Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 to 7. The people working in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace that will be no end, he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.
Well, Christmas is a time of passion. And don't worry, this is not a 18-rated Christmas sermon. Christmas is a time of passion because people's passions often come to the fore. As the children don't just tell their parents once what they hope to get for Christmas, but multiple times until it's practically burnt into your brain. Their passions are obvious. What about Christmas decorations? Most people love some Christmas decks, but some people, it's a passion. I just think what their energy bill is going to be like in the new year. For others, the passion may be a Christmas feast or time with family, all Christmas passions. But did you know that God is also passionate about Christmas? That might be a bit of a surprise for some people. It's not unusual for some people to think that God is a bit wishy-washy, a bit dour, religious, perhaps powerful, but passionate. It's not two words we often put together. But God is passionate. And it was right there in one of our earlier readings earlier in, from Isaiah. At the end of verse 7, it says this: the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. This is the enthusiasm, the passion of the Lord. Now, lots of things matter to God, but some so much that he says he's passionate about them. And God, through this ancient but relevant words from Isaiah, is telling us some of his Christmas passions. And the first one is this: God's passion to give joy. And back to our reading from Isaiah. In verse 2, we got told that people were walking in darkness and needed a light to shine their way. It was true of people back in the days of Isaiah, and it's also true of so many people today as well, isn't it? Well, I'll come back to this a bit later, but first let me read from verse 3 again. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. God himself wants to increase the joy of his people. In fact, the verse goes much further than that. It's a done deal. When people see the light, their joy will be increased. And it won't just like get turned up a notch or two. It will go literally off the scale. And that's what the imagery in verse 3 about the harvest and the end of the battle is all about. A modern day equivalent might be when the Spanish team won the Women's World Cup earlier this year. You don't have to be a football fan to imagine just how joyful the Spanish team, and I think the whole Spanish nation, was. They were over the moon. Well, God's zeal, God's passion is to bring light into the darkness and to give people such a joy. To people like you and me. But what's the cause of this joy? Well, it definitely isn't football. Instead, it's God's passion to bring peace. Verse 4 in our reading, it told us of how the oppressed would come to an end. They would be no longer oppressed any longer. And that would have been fantastic news in of itself. But verse 5 goes even further. Let me read verse 5 again. Every warrior's boot used in battle, and every garment rolled in his blood, in blood, will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. Now, at what point does a nation destroy all of their military supplies? Well, the answer is normally never, because peace in this world is only ever temporary. God's people in Israel, who first received this prophecy from Isaiah, knew this firsthand. They are waiting for the army of the neighboring Assyrians to come and bulldoze right over the top of them. And the same story has been repeated down the centuries. We can think back to the First World War. I don't think anybody was here then, but we know what it was about. And it was supposed to be the war that ends all wars. But then along came the Second World War and a bunch of other wars to make such a statement look like a sick joke. The idea of a country getting rid of all their military equipment in this world, well, it would be suicidal. There's always some madman, and sadly he's usually a man, ready to grab what they think is theirs at the point of a gun. But here is God saying, he is so passionate about bringing peace that there will be a day when when not a single piece of military equipment will be needed, down to the bootlaces and the buttons on the jackets. The picture at the end of verse 5 is of a bonfire, of all the military equipment in the world being burned up. That would be one massive fire, wouldn't it? Why? Because God is passionate about a final peace, a forever peace. And as that sinks in, we might start to get a taste of why, of the joy in verse 3 and why it's so great. I mean, if you could just speak to some Ukrainians or some Russians or some Israelis or Palestinians about what peace would mean for them, even a temporary peace, that would cause so much joy. Never mind a never-ending peace. Joy would be off the scale. But as even as I say that, all this talk of a forever peace, I don't know about you, but does it leave a bit of an elephant in the room? And the elephant is this. It looks like God has spent the last 2,700 years since this prophecy failing to live up to his word. I mean, we still witness war after war. Last year alone, it is estimated that $2.3 trillion was spent on military around the world. Where's the bonfire of boots and fighter jets and tanks? Where's the peace that God is so passionate about? And that brings us to the climax of this prophecy, to the light shining in the darkness, to the solution to the elephant in the room. And that is God's passion for a wondrous baby. And we're to come to the verses that speak directly of baby Jesus, words spoken and written down hundreds of years before that very first Christmas. They're going to be up on the screen. For us to a child is born, for us to a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Now, there's some children in the world which are born with big expectations put on their shoulders by their parents, but I don't think any child gets even close to this. Because this baby is truly a wondrous baby, a baby that I think stretches our understanding of reality. Let's just think about these claims for a moment. A baby with a government on his shoulders. And you might be thinking, how does that work? Is he going to be PM or a king? A baby who is everlasting. Does that mean eternity? How does someone live that long? A baby who is also mighty God. As Christians, we're so used to the idea of Jesus being fully human, fully God, I think we've lost the shock of this. But this was and is a shock. How can God be human? How can God be a baby? In Jesus, we know this is possible. It is mind-stretching, though. And then finally, a baby who's going to be a great king. How is all this possible? From our perspective, everything about this prophecy looks wondrous. It might even look impossible even. But then 700 years after this prophecy, a baby was born. He was honored as a great king at his birth. He was called Emmanuel, God with us. The angel sung of the peace that he would bring. He was a great counselor. His teachings have impacted the whole world. His kingdom is very, very real, with billions of people today bowing down to the Lord Jesus as Lord, Saviour, and friend. Knowing that Jesus' ultimate eternal kingdom is guaranteed by Jesus' own death and resurrection, which came 30-odd years later. A wondrous baby who Jesus matches up to time and time again. But then we come to the big idea from Isaiah chapter 9, and that is of peace. And Jesus' kingdom is very serious about peace between people. But interestingly, Jesus also knows a lasting peace is only possible when people first find their peace with God. Elsewhere in the Bible, in Colossians, we get told this. Once you, and that's everybody, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. As serious and as heartbreaking the reality of war is, the Bible tells us humanity's biggest problem is our lack of peace with God. It's like someone going into A&E with a broken leg. It's a serious and painful injury. And understandably, that individual wants to get it sorted. But in reality, that same individual has cancerous tumours growing unknown at various places in their body. That's the bigger problem. Well, Jesus, the Prince of Peace, came to earth to make the really important peace possible between people and God. The peace that we all need if we're ever going to be part of God's forever peaceful and joyful kingdom. And as individuals find their peace with God, do you know what happens next? They find peace with each other. Between the most unlikely of people, Christians from a Jewish background in Israel at peace with Palestinian Christians. Knowing that they're brothers and sisters across the divides and hurts that have lasted generations. The same was true in Northern Ireland during the Troubles. Peace between genuine Christians on both sides of the political divide. Peace between the oppressed and the once oppressors in places like South Africa, where black and white now worship together, knowing that they're brothers and sisters overcoming some terrible injustices, all made possible by Jesus. And therefore, the so-called elephant in the room, the lack of peace in our world, as it turns out, it isn't a blemish against God and the wondrous claims of the baby in Isaiah 9. Instead, I would suggest the lack of peace in our world is a blemish against us, humanity. It doesn't matter how educated we become, or how scientifically advanced we become, or how progressive our politics become. Humanity at one level longs for peace, but at the same time, we're experts at doing the exact opposite. Conflict and war between nations, but also all the way down to everyday relationships. If you're not convinced, just think about your own family at various Christmases in the past, perhaps even this Christmas. And for many of us, I'm sure the conflict that we've experienced even there amongst the people we love and love us. God is passionate for this to change. So passionate that he sent his son into the world to teach, to demonstrate his identity as the Son of God, to show us what love and compassion really look like, but most of all, to die on a cross, to make peace possible between God and people like you and me, and then peace between each other. And all that's possible if we start trusting Jesus with our lives and treating him as the wonderful counselor, almighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, that he is. And that is what God, through Isaiah 9, is passionately holding out to us all this Christmas. It's why Christians let their hair down at Christmas and rejoice. We really do have a reason to party. And if you're here as somebody who is yet not convinced of the wondrous baby and of those mind-stretching claims, we've got a few free books on the table by the door. Pick one up, you'd be very welcome to take one home and have a read. Or in the new year, we're running something called Hope Explored, a chance to ask questions and to look into the claims of Jesus that bit more with people who are in exactly the same position as you. Details can be found on our church website. With that close, and before we stand to sing our final carol, let's cast our eyes on the light that has shone into the world of darkness one last time with those words in Isaiah 6. Can you put them back up, please? Thank you. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Look at Jesus as the Wonderful Counselor. He has the best ideas and strategies. Let's follow him. Look at Jesus, the Mighty God. He defeats his enemies. Let's hide behind him. Look at Jesus, the Everlasting Father. He loves us endlessly. Let's enjoy him. Look at Jesus, the Prince of Peace. He makes reconciliation with us possible while we were still his enemies. Let's welcome into our lives the peace that only he can give.